Good morning, everybody who's watching online. We're thankful you are. I'm Dennis Finnan, a serving pastor at A House for His Name, our congregation here today. And we're beginning a unique biblical study. We call it topical study rather than expositional, because rather than going through one book of the Bible and not missing anything in what God has written, we're going to search through the entire Bible and see what we can find on a subject that is of importance to us today. And that subject is angels, nonetheless. You know, actually, in my observation of angels in different books and things that I've studied, there is so much nonsense today that is believed about these so-called creatures called angels among mankind, and sadly in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. So I'll try to dispel all the false ideas, and the biblical ideas will take root. But today we're simply going to introduce it in a subject of their theme and origin. And we'll begin by listening only to a select portion of Scripture. I pick these out and put them together so it'll read well, because it's going to lead us right into the beginning of the origin of angels. So prepare yourself, sit back, listen, and then we'll get right into our subject. Here we go.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Are not all angels ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever."
Okay. Now, before we begin, of course, we want to ask for prayer. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable or mighty things that you do not know." That's a promise from God, so we're going to pray for that. And spiritual enlightenment, understanding, and, of course, a submissive heart for us, what we hear, that we will obey. Father God, thank you so much for the word that is always an encouragement to us. Thank you for the freedom we have to preach the word and not be taken away, put in jail, or even killed as people around the world suffer in a lot of persecution. And as a result, we have a great responsibility, of course, to open this book and study it deeply and fully and then practice it in our lives. So I pray for everyone in our church here and those who are listening online, whatever their need might be, whether it be growth in their faith, whether it be coming to faith, I just pray that you will indeed allow us all to sense the presence of God and hear his voice speak to us. This, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, my subject today is angels, the good and the bad. A moment ago, someone asked me, a while ago, I should say, well, when are we going to talk about the bad angels? So just a little update for you. That'll be my third message, okay? We'll get into the bad. But we're talking about the good angels right now, and we're going to look at particularly their origin and their numbers. Everyone in the church has an outline sheet, but you online can watch along. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the angels, their prime, their time of creation, and of course their term of continuance. Then we're going to look at angels, their place. What do they do? They're at God's side and they serve God. Important to know that. And the third thing is their purpose. Now this is where we're going to get into some really, maybe you never heard this before, but this is what I've come out of the Bible with. To maintain and service the creation and to minister and serve Christians. So you're ready? Let's begin. Of course, we have to begin at the beginning. There's no other place to begin, and that is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. In the beginning, God, that is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, and it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what do we have here? We have an earth, a globe, in space there, and it's covered fully with water. It is simply dirt covered with water. So as we begin our study, as I said, we begin at the beginning. And what God says here is that nothing outside of God existed before He began the creation of all things. And God, the word is Elohim, it's a plural noun. God, of course, is an eternal, everlasting being. He lived and existed before He created the universe, being omnipotent of power, of course. And in the process here, He created the heavens and the earth. Now, the first verse records the creation of what? Space. That is called the heavens. And then, of course, of time. In the beginning, time began. And, of course, matter, which was this globe covered with water, which is called the earth. So the tri-universe that we talk about today, called the space-time-matter continuum, is what constitutes the entire physical cosmos that we have today. Now look at that word created. This is a unique Hebrew word. The word is bara. And it's always used and only for the work of God. For only God can create. Now we sometimes use the word and say, I created this or I created that. What we mean really is, I've put this together from pieces and parts and things that are already existent. God created out of nothing. That's exactly what the text says. He created out of nothing. There was nothing that He could use for this. He simply created all things. Now, upon this creative act, bringing into existence what? The entire universe, as we know it today, God moved to finish specifically one lone planet in the entire universe. And that was the earth. And He was going to do this for His magnificent creation to come, and for them, that is mankind, to reside there on the earth. So it is man who would be created in God's image. Now what else do we find in the Bible about this time of creation? In the very beginning, the first day, if you want to call it that. Well, we have to go to the oldest book, perhaps, in the Bible, which is the book of Job. And take a look what it says. But before we do, let's look at Genesis 1-2. I want to talk about that. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, again, was hovering over the waters. So, in verse 2, Genesis states that the earth alone existed as a lifeless rock covered with water. And God zeroes in now on this, and He fashions it, and I like the word that we use today, He terraformed it for man and all living creatures to exist on it. So, here we are now, back to Job that I spoke of a moment ago, the oldest book in the Bible perhaps, and Job has something unique to say. I found that illustration, which is beautiful. It shows all the angels looking at the globe of water that was before there, just sitting in space. So, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" Job couldn't answer, of course. "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So here we have a scripture that tells us that at the very formation of the universe, of the planet Earth, there were thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, tens of thousands of millions, whatever term you want to use, and they were with God looking down at what He was doing. So we find from the book of Job there was a form of life called angels that existed at least in the first day of creation. Now, that takes us to the seven or 6 days of creation. The seventh day is when God rested. And here's some illustrations for you on the screen. In these 6 days of creation, and by the way, they were solar days, 24-hour periods of time, not centuries long or thousands of years, as all kinds of foolish people try to make the days of creation. But day one, the earth was covered by water, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And by the way, what was this light? Because it's not until the fourth day that the sun and the stars are created, which of course today reflect light for us. So this light is a light we know nothing about. It's probably the light of God, but keep it at that. Day two, God creates the heaven above the earth and the waters above the earth, shall we say. He separated the waters of the earth from the waters of the sky. Day three, God created the dry land. He raised up the earth out of all the water, and the water sunk down into what we call oceans, of course, and lakes, a very source there. And then plants began to grow, and fruit trees were created. So God on the third day created that. And as it shows here, on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars were placed in the sky and energized for that purpose there. And day five, God began to create the land animals, and of course the animals above in the sky, and the life in the waters below there, the sea creatures. So day five. Finally, day six comes, and we know what happened. God created all the animals that walk on the face of the earth. And the last thing he created out of the earth was Adam himself, made in the image of God. And along with him, God took from Adam's side a portion of his flesh, and God formed another human being, which was Eve itself. Now, we know that because the Bible tells us about that. But make no mistake, the evolutionist who denies the Bible, denies creation, and denies that any God exists to bring this about, well, they say the earth is billions of years old, and the universe just formed out of one central mass and blew apart with a big bang and created all the planets and space and stars and so forth. And then somehow on this unlivable planet called Earth, there came to be forms of life that crawled together from the elements that were there. Non-living matter created living matter. Well, if you believe such fairy tales, my heart goes out to you and your view of mankind, because then what it does really tell you about yourself and all humanity. You're nothing but a piece of rock or dust that just crawled together. And you're moving along, and then you will dissipate and turn into dust again and be known for nothing. So life has no meaning. Life has no purpose, and that's what's happening to many of our young people today, isn't it? They are committing suicide with fentanyl. They're doing all sorts of things, turning to crazy types of living in the hopes that there's some meaning to life. But you and I who know Christ know that meaning is found in God who created you. And if you come to see Him and call upon Him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, He will turn you into something that has absolute meaning as it was created in the very beginning there. So the Bible is the place to find truth. And perhaps my favorite verse concerning all this, of course, is found in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord, Moses wrote this, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he ceased on the seventh day. Rested, sometimes the word is. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I don't like the word rested. God didn't need to rest. He never wore out. He wasn't tired or anything like that. But he did cease his work on the seventh day. Now, of course, that tells us, again, what was written in the beginning, and it verifies that there were six solar days, because that's exactly what Moses is talking about, the days that he has and exists by. But perhaps an even greater verse than Exodus 11 is Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. Take a look at this one here. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. That's euphemism. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God didn't create it with shovels and anything of that nature there. He just simply said, let it be, and it began. How wonderful and marvelous this really is. So we have to ask ourselves, who and what is this God, this mighty, magnificent, almighty being having such power to just speak and things begin to form into the existence that he has in his mind that they should be? Well, we're told in the New Testament how God did these very things. Colossians 1:16. For in him, what is the writer speaking about? God the Son, Jesus Christ. In him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That means atoms itself. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Just a little look into this verse we'll get into later, but thrones, powers, rulers, and authority are really terms of specific types of angelic beings. So keep that in mind. But anyway, it is God who created all things. He is the one who spoke it into existence. Because we know the Godhead, the Almighty God who was in the beginning, is a triune God. He's the Father, He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the unity of a single God. So yes, also we find that God created angels who were with Him to do this very thing. And so we're back to Job again here. Now, this has led many Bible scholars to differ at the time the angels were created. There are many who believe that when God said He created the heavens and the earth and the universe, that it was at that time all living things, no matter where they are in God's presence, were created then. So, in their eyes, the angels had to be created sometime between the first day of creation and the third day of creation in there. And therefore, Satan as well and other angels, they all came about at that time of creation. I'm not of that viewpoint here because of exactly what Job says. He says that when God was forming the earth in the very beginning, when the waters covered the entire earth, and that was on the first day of creation, with him were the morning stars and the angels who sang together and shouted for joy. What an amazing thing this is. Now in fairness, in searching the scriptures, we discover that the Bible doesn't give us an exact time of their creation. So we have to extrapolate. And extrapolate means take an educated guess from the things we know. We find Job's writings clearly say they were there. And that's my belief, quite simply, there. But now, what about this phrase, morning stars and the angels? Okay, the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Now, many believe that the morning stars are the Pleiades and the Orion, which we can see in early spring clearly as can be. Here's a picture of the Pleiades stars. They're very bright. And this, many believe, was simply a phraseology for the stars themselves, that the Pleiades and the Orion, their brightness just sang together, and the angels, the true created ones, shouted for joy. Well, it could be a poetic reference to the shining particular stars, but, you know, I started to think, hey, the stars were not created until the fourth day of creation. This is the first day of creation. So, who and what are the morning stars? My answer is very simple, and we'll get into it later on. The morning stars were angels, a different type of angels. Because we're going to discover that although the word angel covers those beings that are with God, that He created in His universe and in His dimension that we do not live in outside the universe here, that there are a host of different angels forming different purposes and serving in different ways. And we'll get to see them very much here. So there was a tremendous world of angels created before God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if that's true, God doesn't tell us anything about it. God doesn't tell us when they were created. God seems to indicate that they were with Him and they were worshiping Him and they were serving Him and everything was good, including the creation, up to the seventh day when God ceased all things. So it must have been after that period of time when the holy angels that became the unholy angels, which is Satan and a third of the heaven that followed him. We'll get into that later. So let's just take that. Now, you have every right to disagree with me, and that makes you no less a believer or a Christian or anything like that. But it appears all the angels existed on the first day of creation. How long they were there, I don't know. It could be an indeterminate period of time. Now, as we move along, we find out that they indeed were created. If you need a verse to verify that, Psalm 148, verse 5. Let them, the angels, praise the name of the Lord, for at His command, they were created. So, at God's command, He created the angel world. Herbert Lockyer, the theologian, writes this. It is assumed from Colossians 1:16-17 that all the angels were created simultaneously. And in like manner, it is assumed that the creation of angels was fully completed at that time, and that none will be added to the number. Therefore, they do not decrease, nor do they increase. But the question still is, how long were they created to exist? And the Bible answers that for us as well. The answer is eternity, forever. They're eternal beings, just like mankind. Mankind are or is eternal beings. That is in the soul and spirit. Oh yes, the body that we form will die and disappear. But the soul and spirit of all men, whether they are believers or not, will exist for all eternity because that's how God created us. That's why you and I know it's so important to get people saved. So important to get your family members and your children and your grandchildren. And now Ursula and I are already into the great-grandchildren. We have to be sure that they hear the message of God so that they can be saved and join us forever in the presence of God. Because if they don't, they will spend eternity in that other place, which is called the lake of fire. Now, angels are eternal beings. They can never die, as mankind too exists. And where do we find that? Let me give you some scripture, all right? How about Luke 20, verse 36? And they... Jesus is talking about those who get saved, can no longer die, for they are like the angels. There you have it. Matthew writes in Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, that is the unsaved that I spoke about a moment ago, depart from me, you who are cursed, into what? The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal means that all those who go in there will exist for all eternity. And then Revelation 20:10 is another one. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and they will be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. So, how long will the angels exist? Once they were created, they live on forever and ever. All right, this brings us now to the second point, their place. Now we'll get to Psalm 104 and Hebrews 1:14 in a moment, but I'm going to give you some other scripture first at God's side. Isaiah 6:3 says, and they, speaking of the angels, were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Thrice holy is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the angels declared the holiness of the triune God. Psalm 103, verse 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. So the angels were created to be at God's side. And they were from the moment of creation. How long, I don't know that is. But they all in perfect unity worshiped the Lord and did His will and obeyed His word. Now, like humans, though, angels are very similar. They are unique personal beings. They're not automatons or anything like that. They have personality. The Bible will show that. They have emotions. They have extreme intelligence far above you and me. And their numbers, I said a moment ago, once completed, is fixed forever. Jesus also said that most explicitly in Matthew 22, verse 30. And He said, the angels cannot reproduce. So I know there's some ideas that the angels copulated with women in Genesis 5 and made monsters on the earth that God had to destroy. It's a possibility that seems likely in the thinking, but from what Jesus says, the answer cannot be. They cannot reproduce in the human race. Now, can they possess a human being? Oh, they can do that. And they could lead you to do everything and anything they want if you've allowed them into your very being, as some people have done. There, but that will get into it when we get to the third study here. Now, God specifically created them to be at His side and to serve and worship Him. That is until He created mankind, and then He turned the entire angelic population to not only serve Him, but now minister to all those who are saved personalities. How wonderful it really is. Now the question we might ask is, how many angels did God create? Well, the Bible tells us in a number of verses from the Old to the New Testament. I don't know if it's clear enough on the screen here, so I'll read it. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands. This term, chariots of God, is a term for the flaming fire of angels. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And what does He say? The heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels who are in joyful assembly worshiping and praising God. That's a large number, isn't it? Well, the number gets greater. In Revelation 5:11, John was taken into heaven and he said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. By the way, again, these are all terms of different types of angelic creatures. The elders are angelic creatures too, and things we'll get into there. So, the angels, how many are they? Well, from John and the writer of Hebrews and the psalmist here, they use the term myriads. Myriads means 10,000. And then when they put many myriads together, as in Revelation 5:11, here, this suggests a number that is beyond human capacity to count. So think about that. That's how many angels there are. You can't even imagine or count them if you wanted to. So all those are there. Now let's get to those verses I have up on the screen here. Psalm 104, verse 4. What does it say? It says, He, God, makes winds, that's angels, His messengers, flames of fire, that's angels, His servants. And Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So here we're told angels are unique and vary greatly in their being. And so then, like we humans, each angel will be a unique personal being. They will have personality and will. Jude 6 says that. They have emotions. Luke 15:10 tells us that. They have a high intelligence, and the number is innumerable. We saw that in Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 5:11. And once created, they exist forever. So God specifically created them to be at His side, to serve Him, to worship Him. That is until mankind was created, and now God has taken this countless amount of angels to serve you and me. Beginning the moment you become a believer and for all eternity when you reach heaven. So think of your loved ones that you know are in heaven, that have died. They have the angels serving them in heaven right now for all kinds of things to glorify God in their life. What a joy it must be what they're going through. So it's important. So angels, though, are invisible to our eyes. Now remember where they live. They live outside the universe, although they can come into the universe. And they do. And they inhabit the universe. But their abode is outside in what is called the third heaven, a term which means the place of God. So God's throne, God's heaven, outside the universe, is where these spirit beings live and exist. And we're going to get into how quickly and how easily they can move from that point through the heavens into the very place where perhaps you and I are. Now, let's just look at five facts about that, and it'll help us about the angels, all right? Five facts. Number one, angels are created in a higher order than mankind. Humans, though temporarily, are lower than the angels, but when we join the Lord Jesus Christ with our glorified bodies at the rapture of the church, when the whole church is put together with the Lord Jesus, we will be in a state forever in a higher place than the angels. Hebrews 2:7. Number two, angels will temporarily have greater intelligence and wisdom than man. And so we see that they have. And they share that intelligence from time to time as God leads them to do so with mankind in various ways. And the third is angels have greater power than man. Their power is beyond concept to understand. In the Old Testament, one angel destroyed an entire army of 185,000 people in one swoop of his hand. So we can see that. And then number four, as angels are not created in the image of God, therefore they will never share in the glorious destiny you and I have of the redemption in Jesus Christ to become His people for all eternity. Now they'll be there for all eternity, and they'll be happy and joyful to serve where they are, but their joy will come in serving God and you, His creation, for all eternity. And then the fifth one is that the consummation of the age, all the redeemed humanity will ultimately be exalted above all the angels that are there. So now we've learned their creation, their number, their power, their place at God's side, and God's service. And so this brings us to the third thing, the angels, their purpose. Now, this is where we get into territory that not everybody will agree with, but hopefully you will agree with me as I discovered this from the Word of God. Now, the properties and motions, of course, of the universe is something like a wound-up watch. When God said He created all things and He put it into existence and operation, everything that God created in matter is breaking down and slowly dissolving, if we could use that word, into nothing. We know that because cars run out of gas, stars run out of fuel, and of course galaxies collapse into black holes and white stars, whatever term you want to use. So as the universe that is there, even scientists can see that it's running down. And of course that is brought to us what we call the basic two laws of thermodynamics. And it tells us that the universe, like a watch, a wind-up watch, is running down. But as it's running down, God is supervising the cosmos by the power of His Son to do what? To maintain it. Think about that. Look at verse 17. He, that is Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things, what? Hold together. God is holding them together, because if He took His hand off it, they would all collapse. And everything is winding down. How interesting that really is there. So think about that. Furthermore, how is He holding this all together? Is He Himself standing there with His powerful hands holding it? I think not. I think it's holding together by the multitude of all the angels in heaven itself. They serve God and they love serving God. They are helping Him maintain the universe at His command. So we simply are told the names and titles of angels who do this. Who are they? Thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him, and He holds them all together. So they have specific jobs. We don't know what they are, but you know what? We're told about some of them, and if you go to the book of Revelation, we can discover them. All right, let's see what they do to maintain and service the creation. Revelation 7:1 says this, "After this," John says, "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree." God was now controlling the universe specifically to do His will in a way that was going to harm the earth and the people of the earth. And how was He doing it? He was using some angelic beings, four of them, who appeared to control and supervise what is known as the elements, right? That's all we can say about it, that comprise the created universe. Now, what about these winds of the earth? Well, the earth contains five major wind zones. You all know what they are. The polar easterlies, the westerlies, the horse latitudes, the trade winds, and the doldrums. These are terms that we've given to the winds. But in Revelation 7:1, we're told that four angels control specifically certain winds on the earth that will be used by God to punish the unsaved in their rebellion against God. So in a future day, in a tribulation period, He's going to stop them causing great harm. Now, this passage of Scripture has been laughed at by the secularists, because when they see this word, the four corners of the earth, well, for years people thought the world was flat, and they use this verse of Scripture to back it up. The earth is not flat. And you know, the Bible never said the earth is flat. In fact, long before man discovered through the telescopes and through the scientific extrapolations that the world is spherical. And more than that, the world hangs itself on nothing. And that's exactly what the Scripture said. Isaiah 40 verse 22, write it down, or Job 27, 7. These are verses that have said long ago what the science has already said. But this phrase represents the whole earth. How can the earth have four corners here? Is it a literal meaning, or is it some meaning that is beyond that purpose? Well, let me show you something that will astound you. Are you ready for it? Look at this unique map. Now you would look at it and say, well, what is that? Well, this is a map that was drawn by the scientist, the John Hopkins Physics University Laboratory, I should say. And they found that the earth actually has four corners or points. Think about this, that the Bible speaks about. How did they discover that? I have them on this map for you here that they've reproduced, these high points. They consist of several thousand square miles where the earth actually rises up into like a pyramid, like a point, four times on the earth. Well, they discovered this by the satellites that they sent out in space to map the earth. These satellites keep circling the earth, and as they circle the earth, they stay in the same formation or a latitude there. But all of a sudden, as they're circling the earth, they discovered that these satellites were drawn to the earth for a period of time, and then they were let go again. And they were drawn to the earth again, and they were let go. And they discovered that in the full circling of the earth, it was four times that the satellites were drawn to the earth. Why would a satellite be drawn to the earth? Only reason is the earth was closer to the satellite, so the gravity of the earth was stronger. And that meant exactly what they show here, these four pyramid-like points over a thousand miles designs. It found the changes there. So the satellites show that the earth actually has points on it. And here's a map of it. So the phrase, the four corners of the earth, could be literally or as well validly as an idiomatic phrase too. But I'll take the literal point for that. Now therefore, the biblical references in Revelation 7:1 on the screen there and Revelation 27-8 could be taken literally. All right, keep that in mind there. Now, as we move along in looking at the maintenance service of creation here, we discover as the angelic beings are used by God to control the universe. How about this? I went back into the Bible and I thought, is there any point in time there where it could show that the angels overruled the operations of the universe? And the answer is yes. You go back to, Joshua 10, verses 11 to 13. Write that down. This is the longest day in the Bible. The Bible says, somehow, we don't know how, but God stopped the sun from going down so that Joshua and his army could rout all the enemy and completely destroy them. They needed this length of time, and Joshua asked God to give him more sunlight for this very purpose. So as the sundial continues to move, what happened? It stopped, and they routed their enemies. And a whole long day resulted. How did God do this? I don't know. Perhaps tilting the earth's axis, thereby lengthening the day. Or God maybe slowed the rotation of the earth. Maybe he used his angels who were out there who do all these things at his bidding. We don't know. But this might possibly be another instance where the angels stepped in to the normal maintenance of the earth. I'll give you another example. You go in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings 20, verses 11 to 17, and Hezekiah was sick, and he asked the Lord for another 15 years, and God gave it to them. But then Hezekiah, in the process there, he asked the servant of God, how can God prove he's going to have these 15 years? And so he asked if the sundial and the markings of the sundial as it moved, rather than going forward, and rather than just stopping, would go backwards. And so the servant of the Lord prayed, and God answered that prayer for Hezekiah there. And the sundial went backwards 10 steps. Can you imagine that? 10 steps. How? How did it happen? I don't know. But in some way, again, God altered the universe and the spinning of the globe or the axis of the earth, and we don't know exactly what it is, so that this would happen. These are miracles. We can't explain them, but very well we know that the angels are involved in performing the miracles for the Lord there. Now, I'll give you another one. Everyone at Christmas times loves the story of the Christmas star, don't we? And so here were the Magi, I had to think of the word. The Magi, they saw this bright light in the sky. They, of course, mapped the skies. They were astronomers. And when they saw this bright light in the sky, they knew something was going on. And so they started to consult books that Daniel had left them. And then they made some extrapolations, and they figured, this is the promise of God sending the Messiah. And so they all took 2 years, a year and a half, 2 years with camels, and went west until they could come to the place where the star stayed over, and that was in Jerusalem. And ultimately it came to stop over the house where Jesus was and his mom and father were resting. How is this possible? The stars are always moving. You know, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Well, the stars move from west to east too. But this star didn't move, and finally it did move over a house. Well, it wasn't a star at all. It was a flaming angel in the sky. It was so bright that it looked like a star. God put his angel out there to put the point to the place where the Savior would be born. So God uses his angels in various ways as that. Now, let me give you another example, and I may be wrong. These are all extrapolations of Scripture from my point of view. How about Matthew 8:23-27? When Jesus was in the ship, remember in the study of Matthew, and all of a sudden they went out in the middle of the night, and the sea was as calm as can be, and a storm blew in, a massive storm that took waves over the boat, and the more water was going in than they could bail, and they were going down. And Jesus was there in the back sleeping. And they said to him, "Can you sleep in a midst like this?" And Jesus stood up and looked and he said, "Be still." And the storm stopped instantly. And the waves, you know, waves do not stop after a storm. I lived on in Long Island, New York, and grew up there on the sea there. And when hurricanes came in and they left, the waves were still going 3, 4, 5 days after it took for them to calm down. So waves don't stop even when a storm stops. But not only did the storm dissipate, but the sea was calm. Who did that? Who handles the waters? Who handles the winds? The angels of God does these very things. So when Jesus said, "Be still," they instantly obeyed and performed it for him. That's my viewpoint here. But anyway, the Bible says that Christianity, of course, is a religion of miracles, right? From the miraculous. God's creative acts in Genesis 1 to the wonderful acts in Revelation 22. The psalmist said, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." And again, that verse in Colossians 1:16, "All things hold together by Him who is God the Son." Now, the point is, angels are used by God to service God's creation. Now, one more point which is really important. God doesn't need the angels. Remember, He called the universe into existence simply by speaking the words. And therefore, He could do all these things Himself. But He chooses to use the creatures He created for His glory. And guess what? When God saved you and me, God could use us to go out and evangelize the world. We have tracts out there. If you take those tracts and hand them to people or talk about them to them, it may win souls to Christ or at least bring people into the presence of God. But the important thing is God chose to use you and me to save others by witnessing. You know, in the book of Revelation, in the end times, we've studied this already here, the last thing God is going to do is send an angel over the whole earth with the gospel of the kingdom. In every language, in every point, people will hear the gospel of the kingdom. No one will not hear it. Why doesn't God do that now? Because He chose to use you. And in the same way, God didn't need the angels to do anything, but He chose to use them for His glory. And you and me for His glory as well. So first of all, remember, angels were made as servants of God before they became servants of Christians. So it's important. Now, Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Yes, but they serve you because God has chosen them for that very thing. Now, angels do, we're going to get into some of the things angels do on earth here for us in succeeding messages here. But right now, think about this. Angels are here to assist you and me as believers. You know, they even do it before you're saved. God has already marked out those who are going to be saved. That's His elect that He's chosen before the world began. So God was manipulating and moving things in your life so that you would come to the place where you would see Jesus clearly and call upon Him to save you from your sins. And guess what? Angels were there to maintain and minister things for that purpose. And of course, God sends angels right now to keep you in line and to help you stay in the path of deliverance as well, so that on that day you will receive all the rewards that you can glean in this life right now. So angels are also used protecting and strengthening believers. Every one of us probably has some type of illustration where some type of angelic being intervened in your life. I'm going to give you an exact example. When I was in Florida as a young man with children, I had this big Ford station wagon. Well, the radiator went bad, so I sent it down to the radiator people, and they fixed it and welded it and soldered it and put it back together. It had air conditioning. It was one of those big 440 cubic inch engines, big monster thing. Well, they put out a lot of heat, you know. That what was 90 degrees out there with 90% humidity. And as I was driving it, I had the air conditioning blowing full blast. I got it home, parked it in the driveway, turned off the engine, and I wanted to see how it looked. So I opened the hood, and of course, I heard the engine ticking as it was cooling down. And I put my face over it, and I looked at the nice job that they had done, and they put the radiator hose back and everything. And as I'm looking over with my face down at the radiator there, I hear this voice. And I'm telling you, it was a voice that spoke, and it said, "Get away from the car!" It was the kind of voice that was so powerful that all I could do was just run. I just ran away. And as I did, the hose burst, and all that fluid just went all the way out. Went into the air, and it actually got me when I was about 10, 15 feet on my back. I had a t-shirt on, and it burned me. It was so hot. Do you know what would have happened to my face sitting there as that stuff would have just poured into me? It would have taken my flesh off, and I would have been dead. Where was his voice? There was nobody there. I didn't imagine it. I heard it. It was an angel. So, my time was not up. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And you know, God does this from time to time. I think all of us will see that God can preserve us, if necessary, for things. Sometimes He's not going to preserve us anymore because it's time for us to go home. You know, so we keep that in mind there. So, angels can do all kinds of things. The good angels are sent forth by Christ to protect us, to deliver us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us, the saints and heirs of salvation. And we're going to look at the organization and the operation of angels too, as well as look at the offense of angels when we get into the non-elect angels in the process there. So keep that in mind. So now we know the origin of angels, these powerful supernatural beings. And as it said in Colossians 1:16, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And that's, of course, where we end up for the lesson today. These angels are powerful beings. They're supernatural. They're spirit beings. Some people believe, I do too, that they, in heaven, they have incorporeal bodies, spirit bodies. It's important to think about that very thing there. And indeed, they may do that. But in the process, we won't see them, and we can't see them. Sometimes the Bible says they appear like men on the earth, so they can appear in a physical body and look exactly like us. Bible says we might have maintained ministering spirits unawares. The beginning of Hebrews talks about that very thing there. And we're going to see how important they are for God's work. Next week, we're going to study the organization of angels. Now, of course, like God and us, they have personhood. Remember that. All that's bound up in their super intelligence, their knowledge, their personal emotions, their desires, their zeal, their blinding glory, their immense power, the blistering speed they have. They move at the speed of thought. Think about that. From the third heaven, right here to earth, is the speed of thought. The moment God puts in their minds that He wants this angel or these angels to come to the earth and do a specific thing, they are there all of a sudden. Now, we're going to see there's two classes of angels. There's the elect angels. We call them the holy, sealed, sinless, I can't think of any other terms, pure, forever obedient angels. And then there's the fallen, unholy, sinful, impure, disobedient angels called demons. And we'll look into them. But there are thousands upon thousands of them, but there's so much more of the good elect angels, because only a third of the heavenly angels fell, and we'll look into how they fell and why they fell in Scripture here. Now, it's interesting, and this is why I prayed earlier before. Do you realize right now, as I'm preaching the Word to you and those listening online, that there are thousands and thousands upon angels right here now, watching you and me, looking to see how you will respond to these great and mighty things that God has shown you, and how you're going to use them to witness to others and share the glory of Jesus Christ in your heart and what He's done for you as well. And they rejoice with God, and they're happy for that. And they want to see how well... They're looking at me to see how well I preached, and whether I preached the word truthfully or not. So it's a great responsibility for us all. But your response is the most important thing in their watching at this particular time. And indeed, they'll do that very thing. You know, that reminds me of back in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. Elisha, the prophet, the Jews were being attacked by the king of Aram, which I think history believes was King Ben-Hadad II. And he was attacking Israel. And how he would do it, he would send his men to a secret part so when the Israels came by, they didn't know they were there. And they would come out and they would just kill as many as they could. Well, God began to reveal to Elisha all the secret hiding places of King Ben-Hadad. So every time King Ben-Hadad would send his people there, the Jews would already be there and they would be winners. And King Ben-Hadad got so mad at this very thing that he said, it's time to kill Elijah. We've got to kill the source that's destroying us. So one day he decided to send a whole horde of army to Elisha and where Elisha was staying and kill him. Well, Elisha was made known of this by the holy angels, of course, through God. And God said to Elisha that he would send a whole host of flaming fires that would defeat the enemy that came upon him. Angels. Well, Elisha's servant was all excited. He couldn't know. He didn't know anything about this. And he said, we're going to die. We're all going to die. You know, and Elisha prayed. He said, oh God, will you please reveal to my servant that we have an army here that no one can see? And so God opened the eyes of the servant. And he looked around. And he saw the thousands of flaming angels that are called flaming fire in their chariots of God that were there to protect them. And you know, there are times, you know, many missionaries have talked about this. You may have read stories of how angels incorporated around their huts or their homes and protected them from the natives who were about to kill them in all different ways. So we're going to see how much the angels actually intercede in our lives in ways for that very purpose there. But now I'm going to close just simply on that phrase there. What have you learned today that could bring you into a new or higher obedience to the Lord? Anything? Maybe get a bunch of the tracts and be faithful to go out and share them with people and talk to others. I don't know. But whatever it is, God speaks to you and He's the one that you have to obey. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they'll think about this as they go home and how much you are intervening in their lives through the work of the holy angels of God who are their ministering spirits. And I pray that it'll encourage them, it'll strengthen them to be stronger in witnessing, stronger in standing against the forces of evil in their own life and being faithful and obedient to purity of body and soul and spirit. And I pray for anyone listening today through the online services, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have nothing, Lord, and they will go away into an eternity of nothing as well. But today, you will open the heaven, the doors of heaven, if they will simply see Jesus Christ clearly as their Savior from their sin, and that His death on the cross was the payment for all of their sins. And if they will just reach out and surrender their wills so that God can begin living in and through them through Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, they will enter into the realm of the believer. And all these myriads of angels will be at their beck and call to serve them on behalf of Jesus Christ. Father God, may this encouragement from the Word be an exciting thing as we work through these series of studies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.